Thank you, Steve. I'm glad when Steve started, he talked about the fact that you're well-fed and not fed up. But, you know, you're talking about puns and, of course, biblical names. All, you know, you think of Stephen and Noah and Nathaniel all have meanings that go beyond just somebody's name. When you think of Abraham getting that name from Abram, Sarah having her name changed, Jacob having his name changed, that's all play on words, of course. And so who knows? You might get to heaven and find out your name meant something else as well. You know, Stephen mentioned oxymoron. Those are two words that we put together that don't fit, right? They don't make sense together. So like a civil servant, there might be some, but not always. Responsible government could happen, but who knows? Military intelligence, who knows? And the list goes on and on of things that don't go together. But when I look at a few verses in Romans 7 and 8 and talk about the flesh, we talk about Satan's attacks this morning, and just sort of a bit of a synopsis in the sense that we're not going to be very long, and you have to do some reading on your own to fill this out a bit. But I want to talk about the flesh. We talk about Satan as our adversary, but the Bible also talks about the flesh. Now, the flesh can be our body. Obviously, what you see and have and what touch and heal, feel, that's your flesh. But the Bible also talks about the flesh as what's in us, the nature we have from Adam, that fleshly nature. So if you're in Romans chapter 7, just point out a few phrases or words. So Paul says in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for the will is present with me," and so on. So he says, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Now, he's not talking again about your body physically. He's talking about the real you, what's in you. In my flesh, there's nothing, nothing good dwells. Look at chapter 8, verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." And so again, it's not what we look like, it's not our physical body, but again, it's what's in us. Look at the same chapter, verse 12. Chapter 8, verse 12 of Romans. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And so Paul talks about this concept of the flesh, of what's in us. And then you look at chapter 7, verse 14, where he says, "For we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Another word for carnal is worldly. It's the thought of that, you know, even though I'm saved, this world still has its appeal. There's things I like, things I want in this world. So what he talks about in these chapters, you'd have to read chapter 6, 7, and 8 to get the full flow of it. But what Paul is talking about is sort of the conflict that he finds within himself. So this morning we were talking about what Satan wants to do to us and the temptation and the trials and all that comes from the outside. Here's Paul talking about what's happening on the inside, what he calls his carnal nature or the flesh, worldliness, those types of things. And so he talks about positionally where we are at, what Christ has done for us in a positional sense. And so, for instance, if you look at chapter 8, verse 5, again, "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed it can be. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So that's the condition he finds himself in. He's a believer, a Christian, but he's talking to Christians and he's saying, here's the impossibility. And he talks about the flesh in us and what what it does to us. Now, what he's telling us in these chapters, too, is that we do have new life in Christ. We're a new creation in Christ. And you think of verses in Scripture, Galatians 6:14, I'm crucified to the world and the world to me. So positionally, that's gone. We talked this morning about the fact we're not of this world, we're in the heavenlies with Christ. And yet, here we are, still living among them. Romans 12:1 says, don't be conformed to this world. And of course, the world wants us to fit that mold. So positionally, he's going to talk to us in these chapters about what Christ has done for us, the fact that we're united with Christ, and we belong to him. And as we think of this, this is probably something we can all relate to, this inner struggle of what Paul's going to go through here is, what is right, but I don't always do it. I don't always do what's right. Now, looking at this audience, I'm not sure that's true or not, but most people struggle with this. I know what I should do, but I don't always do that. And I know what I shouldn't do, but sometimes I do those things. People relate to that? Yeah, a few people can, right? Even though we're believers, we still struggle in this way. I know I shouldn't do that. And one of the things we wrestle with, of course, is thought life. You know, one time, this was a previous millennium, I was a young fella. And you'd dream, perhaps, you know, you'd read something or see something on TV, and you'd dream about doing something crazy, robbing a bank or doing something, and getting away. Now I don't do that because I know I couldn't run fast enough to run a teller. So, you know, things change in what you think you can do, but your mind is still active, right? You can still think bad thoughts. You can still be covetous and envious and lustful. And all those things can still happen. And it doesn't matter if you're, you know, as I was going to say, as old as, I better not say, I might be the oldest, who knows. But it's still a reality, isn't it, that you struggle with bad thoughts or wrong thoughts. I mean, you know that you don't want to go that direction, but there you are. You're doing those sorts of, what sorts of things you don't want to do. And so he tells us, for instance, we'll just pick out a few verses. Go back to chapter 6, talking about the death of Christ, and say in the middle of verse 11 there, or verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. And so, positionally, he says, here's where we're at. Christ has done this for us. We're to count ourselves dead to sin, but he's going to go on and say, I have a problem. Now, he also, through this, talks about the law. And he talks about the law in several ways. One is he says the law reveals what sin is. And so he uses the example of covetousness. How would I know it's wrong to covet if there wasn't a law that says thou shalt not covet? Many years ago, there was a video that went around called The Pineapple Story. Did anybody ever see that? You have to be old. No. Anyway, it was about the fact in the culture, this was in New Guinea, in the culture, it wasn't wrong to steal from somebody else in your village. Everything belonged to everybody. And so the missionary talked about the fact that somebody knocked on the front door, and while he went to answer the front door, they'd be stealing clothes off the line at the back door. Have no conscience about it because they weren't Christians and that was just their culture. There was no right or wrong. The gist of the story was he was growing pineapples and they would disappear just as they were getting ripe. And it takes a long time to grow a pineapple. And so eventually the punchline of the story is he handed it over to the Lord and he told the people they don't belong to him anymore. Well, they couldn't steal, because they didn't know who they belonged to. They didn't know if the person was in the village or not. And so now there was a conscience about it. They couldn't do it. So Paul says that's what the law did for him. It revealed the fact that, yes, I shouldn't do this because it's wrong. It's against the law. And so he revealed it. And so that's, the law has that effect sometimes. How many of you, and don't have to raise your hand for this, but you've seen a sign that says, wet paint, do not touch. And what do you want to do? Or do not walk on the grass. And what do you want to do? So those things, even though they tell us we're not to do it, something in us says, well, maybe I should do that, or I want to do that. And we end up often doing those very things that we're not supposed to do. And so he says the law has its effect. But he also talks about the fact that the law can't control this part of our existence, our life. If you were in some groups, like, you drive up by Matheson, of course, you see the horse and buggy Mennonites, they try to control everything, how you dress, how you behave, how you act, all these types of things, sort of an external force to say, live this certain way, do these certain things, and you'll make it. You'll be okay. But I'm sure they still have bad thoughts, right? Regardless of whether you live in the 1800s or you live now, you're still going to have bad thoughts. Some people grow up in a very legalistic system where lots of things are dictated, but you still have a mind of your own and you can still think bad thoughts. One of our problems is our view of sin, of course. An illustration might be that if the speed limit is 80 kilometers an hour, what makes a speeder? We would say, well, if you went 110 and got a ticket, you're a speeder. But what if you only went 81 kilometers an hour? Are you a speeder or are you not? Right? So our view of sin often is that, well, this guy committed adultery. That's terrible. This guy stole money. That's terrible. Well, what about this guy that just thought those things? The Lord said, if you think it in your mind, it's the same as doing it. Now, the effects aren't the same, obviously. If I hate my brother but don't murder him, the effects aren't the same. But the Lord says the consequences, the thought is where it comes from. So the law can't, there's no law that can control how you think about certain things. That's beyond the ability of the law. So Paul in these chapters talks then about the fact that he still has this in him and the law can't control it. And he has this argument, we'll read some of it in a few minutes in Romans 7, about the flesh. Now, if any of you are familiar with John MacArthur and his theologies, lots of good stuff, but one of the things that he holds to and teaches is lordship salvation and one naturism. And so his view is that when a person accepts Christ as Savior, they must also accept him as Lord, which we would agree. But in his view, that's got to be evident in life right away, that you are submitting him. In our view, it would be, yes, we accept him as Lord, but that may not, your understanding of that and appreciation and growth into it may take some time. But he also teaches one naturism, that our old nature is gone. You only have a new nature when you become a Christian. And so in his view, your sin that you commit is from learned behavior in the past. Now, the problem with that is I was saved at a very young age, before I had a lot of bad, well, maybe I had bad behavior. I don't know. I was on a bottle one time. I think I gave that up just before I got saved. But, there's things I've thought and things I've wanted to do that had nothing to do with what I was like as a young child. So it's not just learned behavior. It's not just from the past. And what Paul's arguing here is that, yeah, there's something in us that just does the wrong thing at times. And so if we broaden our view of what sin is and consider our thought life as well, we all recognize, yes, I've got a problem. Now, the other thing you find in here, and we'll read verse 13 of chapter 7 down for a few verses to look at Paul's struggle here. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin that it might appear sin was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. And here's his problem. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I think we could all, if we think of that, can say, yeah, that's a problem. Now, if you look at various commentators, some would say, well, this is Paul talking about his unsaved days, that when he was not a Christian, this was the struggle he had, but it's not for a Christian. I think he's talking about the Christian life. I think he's talking about the reality. The flow of the passage is, and the pronouns suggest that, you know, he's talking about what he's going through. And all of us can look at this and say, yeah, that might have been true in my unsaved days, but I was dead in trespasses and sins. I didn't really worry. I wasn't concerned about pleasing God. I wasn't concerned about doing good. That wasn't the issue back then. But now that I'm a believer, these things, they're real issues and things I wrestle with day by day. And so, again, if you think about this during the coming week and recognize that, yeah, I know what's right, and I really want to do it. I want to please the Lord more than anything. But I do struggle, and I end up doing the things I don't want to do. And so Paul says, well, that's the result of what's in you, the flesh, the worldliness, the sin that's in you. It still comes out. Now, why should that be? Christ has made us righteous. We're born again. We've got a new nature. We're part of the family of God. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit and dwelled by the Holy Spirit. Why should I struggle like this? But what you see in Scripture, time and time again, and you see this in chapter 6, what God has done for us, and then what we must do with it. We thought of that this morning. He gives the enablement. You've got to put on the equipment. He doesn't do that for you. And so he gives you a strength to withstand, but he doesn't do it for you. And you find that time and time again. And so, for instance, in Colossians chapter 3, he tells us what we have in Christ. And then he says, therefore, put to death these things. And he talks about things inside of us, anger, wrath, those types of things. Verse 8, put off these things. And he talks about even worse things. You get to verse 12, he says, put on these things. Well, why would I have to do that if now I'm a new creature in Christ, a new creation? Why do I have to do that? Well, that's what God does for us. 2 Peter chapter 1, he's given us his power. But then he says in verse 5, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, and so on. Well, why do I have to do that? He's given me everything I need. But then you have responsibility to do something with it. So that's what Paul's argument is. Yes, the Lord has done this. He's conquered sin. I'm no longer under the law. I've got a new standing in Christ. I reckon myself dead indeed to sin. But here's what I go through. And so you might always think, well, should I even bother? Why care? I'm not going to win this battle. So that's what Paul is really wrestling with, this whole thought of carnality, of fleshliness, that it's there. Now, again, going back to John MacArthur, he doesn't believe there's such a thing as a carnal Christian, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul talks to those believers as being carnal, not spiritual. Your mind is on the things of the world, not on the things of the Lord. You're looking to men and not looking to the Lord. So I would suggest that this is a possibility. Love not the world, nor the things in the world, John tells us. So it is a possibility. The world has its appeal, and there are things we want. Now, part of the challenge, of course, is we're in this world. We live in a part of the world where we need certain things. We, at one time, lived in Zambia. We didn't need winter boots. We didn't need winter coat. We didn't need, we needed air conditioning, we didn't have it, but lots of things we didn't need in that environment. Lots of things here you do need in our environment. So we're in a world where we have needs. Now, if you're going to function in our culture, there are needs. You have to have transportation of some means, and now you have to be online in some way or other. I mean, so many things are part of where we're at. They're not sinful in and of themselves, but we're part of this world. But what do we need? And of course, the whole gist of advertisement is you can't live without this product. And we've got to decide, well, can I or can I not? Why do I want that? Is it covetousness? Is it need? Is it want? And so there's a line that we've got to draw to say, yes, I'm crossing that line because I know the law says you shall not covet, and I'm coveting that. But the battle is so real in us of what to do and how to please God. And so Paul says, what's the solution? How can I get around this? Is there anything I can do? And let me suggest it's going to be a lifetime battle. Now, if you were many out of, say, an Anabaptist background, so they're on a, what we'd call the Arminian side of theology, would believe in being sanctified wholly, that you can somehow cross to the place where you become sinless while you're still on earth. That'll never happen. I've met two men who claim that. Both their wives disagreed. So I don't know what that means. But they publicly and verbally declared that they were sinlessly perfect, but we didn't have to live with them. And their wives didn't agree. In fact, one divorced the one of them. So, I remember reading a story about somebody approaching D.L. Moody and saying they'd come to sinless perfection. It was at some sort of camp or conference. And so the next morning, D.L. Moody, I wouldn't suggest you do this, came up behind the guy and poured milk over his head. And Moody said, you found out quickly he wasn't sanctified wholly. There's still sin in him. And so you're not going to reach that point regardless. But is there a chance to be victorious in our Christian life? Is there a way that we can get past this struggle? So Paul ends chapter 7 with that thought, well, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? How am I going to achieve any sense of victory in this? What's the solution going to be? And how am I going to live beyond it? And so he looks to the Lord Jesus and he recognizes it's only through him I'm going to have victory in this area. And then when you get to chapter 8, it really is the sense of, well, here's how we live above that. Here's the solution to this problem. And again, you're going to have to read these chapters to fit this together. Because I'm only giving you a bit of a synopsis of it. But he talks about the fact that it's really through Christ. So chapter 8, verse 4, and not only through Christ, but through the Spirit. But in chapter 8, verse 4, the righteous requirements of the law might be filled in us who did not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So it's not an external law, but it's going to be guided and directed by the Spirit of God in me. That's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, they had a written law, and not just the Ten Commandments, many other things. The Jewish rabbis over the years have extended to 613 laws that you have to follow. But it's not the external law. But he says the solution is being controlled by the Spirit of God within. So I don't want to covet, not because the law says thou shalt not covet, but because it grieves the Spirit of God within me. I want to be led by the Spirit of God. And so to walk according to the Spirit, to submit to him. Again, right down to verse 8, if you read those verses, that's what it talks about. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and it's true of every believer. Not if indeed, but since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not of his. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And again, If you read the rest of the chapter, he talks about the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, guided, directed by the Spirit of God. You really read Galatians chapter 5, chapter 6, similar idea. How do we live this life? It's through the guidance and direction of the Spirit of God. How is the Spirit of God going to control and guide us? It's through the Word of God. So as you read the Word, the Spirit of God will take those things and apply them to your life. But it's really a matter of submitting to the Spirit of God and that inner working. Now, the Spirit of God is going to work on your conscience. And the conscience is an interesting thing. Your conscience could be overactive, it can be underactive, it can be dead, it can be seared, it can be weak, all sorts of things. Conscience doesn't control you. For instance, the line in the middle of the highway. Traveling here this morning, there's a line that told me what side I should be on, but that line didn't force me to stay on that side. I think the highway was closed earlier between Coniston and somewhere, Wanapate. Somebody might have crossed the line. The line didn't stop them. But if you go do that for too long, something's going to happen. And so that's what your conscience, if it's alive and alert to the Word of God, it's going to warn you. Yes, you should stay on this side. And you submit to the Spirit. When you wander, the Spirit's going to convict you because your conscience is alert and alive to the working of the Spirit of God. It doesn't control you, but it can convict you. And so that's Paul's point here, that if I'm going to win this struggle, it's only through a spiritual means, and it's only going to be by the Spirit of God at work in me, and me submitting to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being sensitive to the Spirit of God. Like I said, you'll never reach that point of sinless perfection. You will one day. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That'll happen someday. But here on earth, the struggle's going to continue. But to win the victory, it's only through the Spirit of God. It's not through external forces. It's not through self-will. It's not by my personality, but it's through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. So this morning we looked at the fact that we have all we need to stand against the wiles, the cunning craftiness of the devil. God has equipped us. He's given us what we need, a moral standing, how we live our life. Here's the struggle is the inward struggle. How do we win this battle? It's not Satan, it's what's in me. And it's the submission of myself, the alertness of my conscience to the working of the Spirit, filling my mind with the Word of God so the Spirit of God can guide and direct. So as I say, that's something you can start in chapter 6 and read to chapter 8. But the battle is won, he says in chapter 6, but here's how we enjoy the victory when you get to chapter 8. So that's your homework for this week, that you read through that and just enjoy it and see what the Lord has done for you. So thank you for staying and being here. The chairman this morning ran out on us. Tony Martin ran out. I don't know if it's something personal. I'm not going to go there because that would be the flesh. So we'll just leave it at that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the standing we have in Christ, that he dealt with sin in such a way that we can reckon our bodies indeed dead to sin, alive to you. And Father, you've given us the resources we need, the realization of the struggle that's within us, but also the residence of the Holy Spirit within, and we can be led and directed and convicted and taught by the Spirit of God, and that's a source of victory in our lives. So we pray, Father, that we would submit, we would apply your word, we'd enjoy it as we think about these things. We commit ourselves to you, guide and direct, take us home in safety, for we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.